Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You may be seated. To all the God chasers, to all the people that want God but struggle, God has gone out of his way for us. This text is the introduction of a Samaritan woman on a normal day at high noon, meeting Jesus at Jacob's well in a seemingly coincidental way. That's the first error we must correct. It was no more coincidental than you being in the church service today. God had arranged it. This was an encounter planned from all eternity by God himself. A well-orchestrated plan by the God of the universe to save what the world would call a throwaway woman of no value. There is no throwaway people of no value in the sight of God. She was not always a throwaway woman in society's view. Not too far in the past, she was a first-time blushing bride in a white wedding dress with dreams and ambition at her very first wedding. Time had changed that. Five husbands and a boyfriend later, she's just a rejected woman, old before her time, relegated to the mundane chore of drawing her own water at this well, struggling to a dreamless existence of just getting by day, not just a look down on Samaritan, which was the lowest of all races, but a promiscuous throwaway woman that, as low as she could become on the social ladder, life is capable of doing that when we lose our moral compass. But we don't want to be too judgmental on this woman, because all of us have started with dreams and hopes in our life when we were young. Everyone you meet started out to be happy. The businessman, the athlete, the housewife, the addict, the homeless, the street person, the hitchhiker. Failure is never a plan. It's just something that happens to us. And so many times we feel we can't do anything about it. Spoiler alert to the worst of us. Jesus didn't only come for the winners, he came for the losers. Jesus didn't only come for the well, he came for the sick. Jesus didn't only come for those that were married once, he came for those that have struck out many times. Jesus didn't just come for the happy homemaker or the starlet, he came for all the women at the well and all the abusive husbands that sent the woman to the well. Anybody, just anybody, can be transformed by the love of Jesus. He is no respecter of person. To grasp the grandeur of this encounter, we must understand the import of the Samaritan's response to Jesus' simple request, because Jesus said to this woman at the well, give me to drink. Her question is more than inquiring when she responds. It's an indictment against the self-righteous and bigotry of the Jews and their religion. Then the woman of the well, Samaria, said, how is it thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Why are you talking to me, she was saying. I am beneath you. You see, the Jews considered the Samaritans the worst people on the face of the earth. They considered them unclean, a mixed race, idolaters to be avoided at any cost. That was the Jews' opinion of the Samaritans. Jews historically did not talk with Samaritans due to their deep-seated animosity stemming from their religious and ethnic prejudice. primarily because the Samaritans were considered a mixed people who had adopted a different form of worship, which at one time had worshiped as the Jews, but now they worshiped a different way. They included a separate temple at Mount Gerizim, which the Jews views as being heretics. They often actively obstructed the Jews' effort to rebuild Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And this led to centuries of war and tension and hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so the Jews did everything in their power to avoid the Samaritans. And now Christ is just politely conversing with her, asking for a drink. She was shocked. Jesus was not an accidental conversation with this unfortunate woman. To comprehend the conversation of Christ with this Samaritan woman, you have to understand the compulsion of Christ. The compulsion of Christ is revealed in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter of St. John when he simply said it this way, I must needs go through Samaria. Jews simply did not do that. Going from Judea to Galilee was a normal journey for the Jews. They went from point A to point B, but they certainly did not go through Samaria. They purposely went another way, a bypass. It was longer, but they didn't mind going out of their way to stay away from the filthy Samaritans. They just want nothing to do with them. There is no more revealing praise in the entire Bible that expresses the love of Christ for we that were sinners. I must go through Samaria. With this economy of words, the heart of Jesus is laid bare that he will do anything for anybody. And friend, that includes me. The Father So waiting arms were the goal of Christ for this woman that was so rejected by society. The disciples had gone to buy lunch, and when they came back from McDonald's with their happy meals, they were unhappy because they found Christ, their Jewish leader. They found him in conversation with a Samaritan. They were unhappy because they were in Samaria, and now they're doubly unhappy because he is casually conversing with a Samaritan. These disciples, you know, they were spin doctors. They were like people that put the president in the White House every 4 years. That was their goal. They weren't spiritual men at this point. They were promoting Christ as a political leader. And it was doomsday for him to speak to a Samaritan. These spin doctors, those that were intent on vetting him to disqualify him. You remember these are the same ones that run the children off when they sit on Christ's lap because they thought it might not be presidential for him to hold a bunch of dirty children. That's who these disciples were at this time in their life. They wanted to qualify him as an earthly political king. And they were aghast when he drug them through the streets of vile Samaria. And when they returned with that takeout lunch to find him fully engaged in conversation with not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, and not only a Samaritan woman, a woman that had been married 5 times and now was shacking up with a man she was, they were devastated. They were just devastated. They simply did not comprehend Christ's undying, never-ending love for souls. For this woman, any more than your enemies or my enemies, he loved her. Your enemies can't understand why Jesus loves you. Your ex-wife can't believe that you're going to heaven because we just can't comprehend the love of God he has for us. Our enemies are amazed at God's love for us, but he said he would prepare a table in the presence of our ex-husbands, our ex-wives, our enemies, whoever they might be. I'll prepare a table. Isaiah understood it a long time before the thing happened. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he said, I will praise him. Though he was angry with me, thy anger is turned away and thou comfort me. Behold, God is now the God of my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Friend, when Jesus Christ came, all of the anger of Jehovah melted at the cross for every sinner. That's what Jesus did for us. Let's talk about the joy of this woman at the well. It's no longer Jacob's well, it's Jesus' well, because the Bible said Jesus sat on the well. It's no longer a church service. When Christ comes in, it's Jesus' house. Anything can happen. Any sin can be forgiven. Anybody can be healed. Anybody can be totally set free when Christ comes on the scene. Let's talk about that woman and her joy at the well as she slowly but surely began to drink of the everlasting well of salvation. She realized suddenly, it just comes creeping into her mind, this is the Messiah that both the Samaritans and the Jews have longed for and preached about. This is he. She was dubious at first as she observed and questioned him. Commentators, you know, you read commentators. I went to seminary and I study commentators even to this day. My office is filled with books, and I'll read the entire chapter according to the commentators. A chapter in the Bible is probably 40 chapters in a commentary, and so you read all of it. And it's just sometimes so enlightened and sometimes just so carnal, because most of these commentators were not spirit-filled Christians. So the commentators say that the five husbands that this woman had were really the five books, what we call the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible, starting with Genesis, the first five books. That's not true. Somebody just made that up. Another commentator said, no, those five husbands were the five major idols that people worshiped in that day. No, that's not true. Those five husbands were five hairy-legged male people that she slept with. And she married five of them with great hope. And by number six, she's just given up. She just moved in. Friend, it's real easy to condemn her. But the truth is, the woman was in trouble. And Christ came for people that are in trouble. Your trouble looks terrible to me, but my trouble looks excused. That's just the way we are. Suddenly, the manifestation of exceeding joy dawns as she draws out of that well and realizes he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Omega. You know, I'm glad that he is the Alpha, that he begins, but I'm also glad that he is the Omega, that he ends. That sometimes God just steps up like an English teacher and puts the period at the end of the bad sentence and says, that's enough. That's the end. This woman didn't need a new beginning. She needed a new ending. She was going through men like they were socks. She was a mess. And she knew she was. But now she's about to drink from Jesus' well. The hopelessness is gone. Friend, that's what Christ comes to do, is take away your hopelessness. It's terrible to be hopeless. And people will add to your hopelessness. When you get down, very few people lift you up. They'll just pour it on. Not Jesus. Jesus will always bring hope to the hopeless. She's hopeless by this time, but Christ is about to introduce her to a brand new life. She's escaping the hatred of racism of being a Samaritan. Hey, I saw that the Super Bowl is ending now for several years. They've taken out of the end zone the words, end racism. Wow! Racism is over. I'm so glad that the NFL solved that. Now today, it will say, choose love. Suddenly it's changed just because the NFL said that. No, no. Man simply can't do it. It doesn't matter what they write on the end zone at the Super Bowl. It matters what Christ writes in your heart. The only way you can exclude racism of your heart is meet Jesus at his well and drink deep of his love and full of his grace. Hallelujah. What a Christ. And now joy begins to replace the hopelessness. She's escaping the hatred and the racism of being a Samaritan. She's delivered from the idolatry of the five prevalent idols of the day. She is delivered and set from the shame of her promiscuous lifestyle. The love that she has long sought in all the wrong places has suddenly arrived. The social stigma is gone. She has the greatest satisfaction in the world of discovering the Savior of the world. She led a city to Christ. Her life has meaning. She is forgiven, fully made whole. Friend, I'm telling you, that's the Christ that I serve. It doesn't matter what your life has been. When you meet at Jesus' well, it can change, and it will only be for the good. Her testimony to win the city was what? The Bible said she went into the city and said, come and meet a man that has told me all that I did. Christ went back through her life with her and revisited every sordid affair, every problem, every failure. He visited them all, and he had an answer for every one of them. Jesus Christ has an answer for your past. He has an answer for your present. He has an answer for your future. And he says unto you, I love you. Come just like you are. Don't try to shed it on the back pew or leave it at the door. Bring it to the altar. Because I and only I am able to take a throwaway and make them somebody special. Jesus Christ is in this room today, and the devil is a liar when he tells you that your past limits you. Because you are not limited to your past, because you have met the God of the future, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he walks and patrols these halls and these aisles and these pews today. And he said, I don't care what your problem is. I'm the body healer. I'm the soul saver. I'm the spirit renewer. I am here. Jesus is here, ladies and gentlemen. And we want to judge people, and Christ said we can't, because they've been prejudged by him, and it's all been nailed to the cross. And in the sight of God the Father, because of Christ's presentation, have you considered my servant Juan or Bob or Jose? He is perfect, Christ says, because he is covered with the blood of Jesus. Praise God. I said to Brother Frank in the foyer today, he's got a cowboy hat on and he's got a football jersey. I said, you got it all covered, Frank. You got a cowboy hat on for the rodeo and you got a football jersey for the Super Bowl. You got it covered. He said, no, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. You see, that's all I'm trying to do, is to spend 50 years here and to help people understand that they can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and their problems can't last. Their fear can't last. Their depression can't last. Their failure can't last. You can't stay down. You gotta get up, because Jesus Christ has met you at this water, and he said, if you'll drink of this water, you'll never ever thirst again. Hallelujah. I had a friend I knew in college. His life was pretty pitiful. Just couldn't get it together. He was abandoned as a boy. Never knew his father. His mother had died when he was young, and he just become a ne'er-do-well, just drifting, drifting, drifting. Just couldn't get it together. But he met a lady. She was beautiful. Movie star, beautiful. And he married her. And the first 6 months, she was unfaithful to him 3 times. Just the story of his life. So that ended in divorce, just typical for him. But he met another girl. She wasn't a movie star, but she was sold out to Jesus Christ. She led him to Christ. His life began to change. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly this throwaway is reclaimed. Suddenly he's got a life worth living. She said to him one day, she said, "Do you ever think about your daddy?" And he said, I never knew my daddy. I was born as a result of a one-night stand, and I'm not sure my daddy ever knew I was born. My mama died. I just forgot it. But she wasn't willing to let it stay as it was. Unbeknown to him, she went on a genealogy search using all the modern technology. She searched for weeks and a couple of years, and finally, she found his daddy in San Francisco, California. And she hesitantly, fearfully called him, told her his name, and said, "According to DNA, my husband is your son. His mother was so-and-so." He barely remembered the woman, but he said to her, "All of my life I've wanted a son. I'm married, happily married, but my wife can have no children." And he said, "I'm very successful. I'm very wealthy. I'm getting older. I have nobody to leave my wealth to. Could you arrange for me to meet my son?" They flew to San Francisco, and when they met, it was just like they'd been together all of their life as father and son. And he inherited millions of dollars. I'm talking to somebody here today that feels like their life has not met the dream that you had charted for when you were young, but I'm here to tell you that there is a son that is a father that loves you, and he simply does not care for any of the facts of your history or the failures of your bygone life. He says, "I loved you so much that I sent my son with this one hope that you would come to me." Friend, I stand before you not a perfect person, but a perfected person, and that's the difference. Religion says, "I will love you when you get right. I'll love you when you come to church and when you pay your tithe and when you're..." Religion says, "I'll love you then." But Jesus says, "I do love you now, just like you are. And all I long for is for you to come back to me, because they might consider you a five-time married castaway, but I consider you the daughter of my creation. And I am going to form in you the woman that you're supposed to be and the man that you're supposed to be." Oh, what a plan. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what salvation Jesus Christ has wrought in you and me. And friend, once you learn this, once you meet Jesus at his well and drink of that living water, you will never, ever stop praising him. You will say, "Thanks be unto God for his unsearchable riches. Look where he brought me. Look what he done. My mistakes have turned into miracles. My sins have turned into sanctification. My falling has turned into resurrections because there is a Christ that loves me and he has invested in me all of his power." And the Bible said it this way: we are partakers of his divine nature. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to each and every one of you that have failed somewhere in life, that have sinned sometime in your life, that view your life at 40 and say, "It's not what I thought it was going to be at 15 or 20, but I want to tell you, your life matters and you matter, and God is on your side, and he's in this room today, and he said, come unto me and I will begin your life brand new, because I'm not only the Omega, I am the Alpha, and we can begin again today on Super Bowl Sunday in San Antonio, Texas, and suddenly your life can be blessed by the power of the Christ that called it abundant life, and he's here in this room. The devil is a liar, a tempter, and worst of all, he is an accuser of the brethren. He didn't say an accuser of the sinner, he said accuser of the brethren. After you're already reconciled in God's eyes, the devil will still accuse you. Devil, you're a liar. I am amazing because Christ has made me amazing by his grace. I am powerful because God has invested his power in me. I am holy because he has cleansed me in his blood. I am reconciled because he has brought me out of the pig pen back to his Father's house. So I can't quit praising him. I just got to tell you, he's altogether lovely. I got to tell you, he's glorious. I got to tell you, he is love. I've got to tell you, he is forgiving. I got to tell you, he is restoring. And you don't have a problem that is beyond the scope and the dimension of God's love. His love never fails, and he's in this room right now. And his request is that you come, that you run, and cast all your cares on him, because he careth for you. Would you stand on your feet and lift your hands and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Is there anybody in this building that your dream has died and you'd like to rebirth your dream today? Is there anybody in this building that lost hope? It wasn't somebody from this church, but I saw it on Facebook yesterday and I couldn't contact them, so I just prayed. And it said, the post said, please help me. I'm on the verge of quitting. I'm on the verge of giving up on Christ. I'm on the verge of stopping. My life is terrible. All this was on a post. And that represents so many people. Friend, you don't have to live in a hopeless, despairing condition, because Jesus Christ is here, and he is the inventor of hope and help. And he's in this room right now. And he says, whoever you are, come. Years ago, I preached in the building next door to a 16-year-old blonde-haired girl that had never been in a full gospel church in her life. She sat on the second row, long blonde hair. I'll never forget her. And the reason why I won't forget her is a week later, I was on Austin Highway at Sunset Memorial Funeral Home preaching her funeral, because she listened to me 1 hour. And the next hour, she went home and hanged herself. She killed herself. What a preacher I must be, that a 16-year-old girl could listen to me preach and not glean any hope at all. I don't want to fail people like that. I want to shake you to your core, remind you to your mental capacity that there is nobody hopeless, there is nobody helpless, that nothing is the end, that Jesus Christ loves you. He won't stop reaching, he won't stop calling, he won't stop forgiving, he won't stop loving. All you need to do is come to him and say, in the name of Jesus, I can't do it by myself. He'll do what drugs can't do, what pills can't do, what a psychiatrist can't do. Jesus Christ will do more than that, and he's in this room. And if you need any help in your life, if your dreams are not true and your hopes are not recognized, I challenge you to step out of that chair and walk down to this aisle.